So we're continuing in our series on the gospel. If I have to summarize, you know, the gospel just really briefly, it is the receiving of the glory of God in the holiness of God, right? Manifest to us to be one with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. So God's holiness, God's uncommonness in the way he shares that specialness with us, right? So God's holiness manifests by his glory. So glory of God is the manifestation. It is the going, it's the public display of God's holiness. That's what glory is the public display of the holiness of God. And when you read Isaiah 6 and in other places, I mean, you see that the angels were created with wings, and we talked about this in New Year's, and they're designed to cover their eyes because they can't see the glory of God. So they're not, in a sense, holy enough to view the holiness of God. And that's why Moses, when he was asking God, God, show me your glory, right? He was very reluctant to ask because people just don't ask God to show you his holiness because people die. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he tore that curtain open, right, to give us a place to be one with God in a just the most special way, right? Not even the angels could partake of. So we have this gospel. We have, so God wants to be one with us. That's really at the essence. When you see the prayer of Jesus Christ right before the cross, it is that they may be one, right, with us and with one another, is that they're, that God is creating this family. So with that in mind, right, with our sins, sin separating us from God, right, we have Christ who bridges and is our mediator and is purchased, right, God's favor for us. So we're going to take a look at, well, how do we respond to this? So I want to talk about marriage, okay? Well, how do we respond? But there's a background to the whole picture of what God's doing, and that's marriage, right? Ephesians 5 talks about how, right, all of this, right, is about, I mean, all of the purpose of marriage is really about, right, Christ and the church. So what? Why not, like, so God chose marriage to depict our relationship, right? Our relationship to Christ. And now, he could have said, I mean, there are many, many models, but God elevates marriage. And it's not because we have to be married. That's not the point of marriage. Is that marriage tells a story because the end goal isn't marriage. I mean, matter of fact, in heaven, there's no such thing as marriage. But God uses marriage. And what is unique about marriage that isn't there with siblings and isn't there with parent-child relationships? I mean, what's the deal with marriage? I mean, why do people get married, right? Now, we get married because we want to be loved. I mean, but what happens in marriage? Well, I was reading some, I mean, there's a lot of studies about marriage, but particularly about romantic love. Because romantic love is what really separates the marriage relationship from all other relationships, right? And I think, you know, we have the Greek word eros, right, to kind of get to that point. And anatomically, what happens in marriage is we have lots of options out there, like just a whole bunch of options. It could be this guy, it could be this girl. I mean, just a lot of attractive people. Let's just face it. There's just a lot of, like, goodness out there as far as options go. But something happens, and your whole, I mean, just the body chemistry, everything, it just hones in on that one person. I mean, that person doesn't have to be Miss USA, right? But something happens, and that person is the be-all and the end-all. And you got to have you some of that, right? Or else you think you're going to die. And so we kind of poo-poo it a little bit when you're young, right? When you have that, like it's not, oh, yeah, that's not real, all right? But, I mean, Juliet, I don't know if you guys know that. How many people know how old Juliet was, Romeo and Juliet? Right? She was 13. It says so right in the play, right? She was 13 years old, right? Allison is 15, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, we're like reading about Juliet. Y'all should be ashamed of yourselves. I mean, but back in those days, I mean, that was the context. Because something happens and you almost, like, you're willing to die for that person kind of thing, okay? And what it is that person, right, those emotions does one singular thing. Becomes valuable, important, treasurable, okay? It becomes your most important thing. So that's what romantic love does. It, amongst varied options, and you can't even put your finger on it. Like, of course, people say, you know, people give all kinds of good reasons why you chose that person in marriage or why you have a crush on that person. I mean, you got reasons, you know, but like other people hearing it, it's like, right? Because your reason is really, I mean, but whatever the reason, that person is now your most important thing in life. I mean, that's the idea about romantic love. Now, we all have had crushes. We've all been rejected. Now, some people are just addicted to that, right? People, we are desperate for something to be important, to feel something is important, and for you to be important in that way. I mean, that's just the way we're created. And that's the point about why marriage is the pointer, right? Not the end, but the pointer, right? So let's look at Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So there is this whole idea, the cherishing of it, right? Like it's like yourself, right? So the most important person in your life is actually, like, emotionally, is yourself. And so being married to somebody is like loving yourself. Just as Christ does the church. So the command, the should here. Now, the context of this is that husbands should love their wives is really, I mean, in modern day, we only marry people we fall in love with. Back in the day, people got arranged, right? And so that's the context here, right? It's pointing to the people who just got arranged, right? What it should be. But nowadays, it's a little bit, you know, like, because we only marry people we, you know, love. So we are actually, the should here is probably not as relevant in that sense. All right, so we marry people whom, like, that whole process has occurred. They become really important to us, like the important person. Matter of fact, it's so important that you leave, right, father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there's really that your blending of identity. So there isn't really Henry, it's Henry and Ellen, right? When you make friends, it's people that you can, you know, compatible with, not just me, but also with Ellen. Now this, then the verse 32 is where we get this. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage is that pointer, okay? Matter of fact, that very idea of the oneness, that so Christ is, the whole idea of the gospel is that our identity is one with Christ. Matter of fact, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, right? Me is gone, okay? So the flesh, those feelings that you have, things that you think you want, you really don't want them. Because that is no longer who you are. So when you have, if you want something, it's not you that want it. I mean, there's a, now that's an important concept, because every day when you're craving something, right, it's hard for us to get around the idea that that's not me wanting that. That's the old self wanting that. So there is now this divorce that's beginning to happen. And so the things that we want are the things that Jesus wants. So we have to be in faith, even though my feelings are indicating that this thing wants this thing, but that I want what Jesus wants. And so Christ who lives in me. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Now here's the critical, who loved me. So Paul is now wrapping this up, this whole sense is that he's been loved and that Jesus gave himself for me. And so there is this sense now going on in Paul's heart about the oneness, right, of the gospel, right, as being the one who's... So there is this intimacy, right, in the oneness language, right? I'm loved. Somebody gave his life for me. So there's that, and it's very emotional. So now we have to understand that because Revelation... Now, so Christianity, right, is really about falling in love. I mean, we somehow, like when people say they pray the prayer and they prayed and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, okay? But they're, you know, emotionally, they're, well, I don't know if I feel anything. And then we try to, we go out of our way, try to convince them, no, you're a Christian. Here's the deal. There's nobody that's going to go in heaven who's not in love with Jesus, who doesn't think that Jesus is the most important person in their life. The whole idea of working out your salvation, Scripture says work out your salvation, it is to earn salvation. The point is you're just head over heels over Jesus, and he is the treasure of your life. Those are the people that are in heaven. And that's the work of salvation, because when Jesus comes in you, there's no mistake. Okay? And we're gonna see in Scripture why that is so urgent and so necessary. Okay? And here's Revelation 2:2, so that you'll see that it's in Scripture that Jesus is actually saying that. Ain't nobody in heaven who's not absolutely in love with Jesus, right? That marriage is pointing to kind of that Jesus becoming the most important person, and everything surrounds that. Okay, so let's read Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you can bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and are bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. So now, Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus, right? So the book of Ephesians, the church of Ephesus. So Jesus is saying, good job, guys. You're doing all the good stuff. He's saying stuff that he would say to Martha. Hey, you know, you're in the kitchen. You're busy. You're doing good things. But he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Here's something. Now, we're assuming that Martha had that kind of love for Jesus. Like, she fell in love with Jesus, and she fell out of love with Jesus. Now, if you fall in love with Jesus, and you fell out of love with Jesus, and then you die, I'd be concerned that you're not a Christian. Now, this is... I hope you don't think this. I'm just going to try to read you the word. Falling in love with Jesus is assumed, okay, in Revelations. When Jesus is saying, this is printed in red, Jesus is saying, you had that love. You fell in love with me, and then you fell out of love. And then if you continue to do that, he goes on to say he's going to spit them out of their mouth, right? He's calling that lukewarm. Jeremiah 2:2. Let's take a look at that. This is not just a New Testament concept. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you have followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? Now, what is that? Your love as a bride. I mean, that's the description that God has of Israel early on when he rescued them out of Egypt. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the whole Paul is desperate to paint a picture that the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. And in verse 10, right, he substitutes the word Christ and Spirit. So if Christ is in you, then it says, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life, right? So the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. And it's also called, is also called Christ. So the point is, there is a Spirit that's inside of us that is one with us, that causes us to just absolutely be loved, cherished, nourished, and falling in love. That's the idea of the gospel. So when we share the gospel, we're praying down, what we're asking for is that for you to be filled with the Spirit in such a way where you're absolutely certain that you're in love with Jesus. Because there's such a union there. And Paul, in various places, is trying to get you to see, right? Scripture is trying to see, Jesus is trying to get you to see that there is this intimacy in the gospel. That's why marriage is the pointer to this relationship. When, early on, when the apostles heard, right, somebody became a Christian, right, they immediately, right, they immediately were concerned. Because Christianity early on, right, was full on, the Holy Spirit coming, the day of Pentecost, was absolutely a marvel. And you could see when you read Acts that there is a concern that people are becoming Christians, but they're not being filled with the Spirit in a way they just fell in love with Jesus. Okay, let's pick up on Acts 8, verse 14. And when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here's the church. They heard, oh my God, you know, because Philip, right? Philip was going around in Samaria, and he was preaching the gospel. He was doing signs and wonders, and people were coming, right, becoming Christians. But the evidences that people were in love with Jesus were not there, right? And they're saying that they had not received the Spirit. And so what did they do? They deployed, right, Peter and John to go and lay hands on them, right, and pray down the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if that's a, you know, I don't know if that's a reason. I mean, they are concerned that people are becoming believers, walking out their faith, and Jesus is one of many important persons in their lives. Because, I mean, that was the passion of the apostles. That was a passion of the church in Jerusalem, is when they heard that somebody had become a Christian, right? That they were now deploying, right, to bless people, to make sure that there's no misunderstanding that being in love with Jesus, right? To the point where you're willing to die for them, kind of falling in love with Jesus. Again, you're going back to the pointer of marriage. So that because they know that you're going to be going through all kinds of suffering. And it can't be one important thing amongst all these other important things going on, because when tribulation comes, then you're going to get watered down and you're going to lose your first love. All right, Acts 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, no, we have not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who has to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Paul heard that there were disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And what does Paul do? He is concerned. So he goes, right? Because there is a filling of the Spirit. There are signs of, right, the empowerment of the Spirit that can't be watered down, because then we're going to get religious. We're going to get religious. And we're going to lose sight of the fact that it's about him. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the thing, right? So being filled with the Spirit and addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit is a command of God. It happens the first time, and it baptizes us into the body, but then being filled with the Spirit, right, is undeniable. And I know what you're thinking, right? Because we don't have control over this. And it's a command, right? And so what do? So we might not get drunk with wine, right? But we're going to get drunk with something else. I mean, because we can't, because of the way that we're created, right? We have to be filled with something. And this leads us, right, to our second part of our response, which is Spirit-led repentance really is to turn around or return, okay? So going back to Jesus' comments to the church of Ephesus, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2 again, but this time verse 4. It says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Then he goes on to say, remember therefore from where you have fallen, right? So how did you lose that first love, right? When did Christianity not be about being in love with Jesus? I mean, this is a question to you guys, right? I don't know where every one of you are at, but I'm sure this has got to be hitting home with some of you. But like, if you just look back and you go, okay, you know what? Like, I was in love with Jesus, and then I don't know where, but like, Christianity became something else. And here's the thing. What are we repent? It says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and what does it say? It says, repent. Jesus cares about one thing, and that is that you are filled with the Spirit, and that you are absolutely in love with him. And if you're going to repent about anything, you're going to repent about that. You know, it's just, you know, when I, you know, pray, and, you know, the one thing that is, when I go before the Lord, and I know, right, when I say, hallowed be thy name, right? I want the glory of God. I want to be one with him. I want to be tight with Jesus. So when I go and I'm praying, right? I mean, the one thing that is like the 800-pound elephant sometimes, you know, that I'm ignoring is like, God, can you search my heart to reveal to me what is holding me back, right, from fully giving of myself to you? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, what is it that I'm not willing to give up? What are some of the practices, some of the things that I do during the day, in the evening? Like, what are some of the things that you don't want, okay, right? This is where now we get back into identity. This is really important. What is it that you want that I don't think I want? See, here's the thing. Because I'm in Jesus, everything I want is what he wants, and what he wants is everything I, the new me, not the old me, right, wants. So when I go to Jesus, and I'm not like syncing what he wants and what I want, right? If we're not, because sometimes I'm not feeling what he wants. So, but if I'm saying, Jesus, what is it that you want from me that I don't think I want for myself? And I want to just lay that on the table. I'm not even talking about how, there's just things, right, that I'm just not willing to give up sometimes. That, you know, that Jesus wants, because now I'm talking about activities, right, that deal with me spending quality time with Jesus. We're going to talk about that. So I'm here, when I go come Sunday morning, right, God, what is it that you want that, you know, that of course I want. If I go to heaven, I look back, of course I'm going to know that I wanted that. But what am I blind to that I'm unwilling to give up? I'll be honest with you, like even this morning, you know, like coming into, you know, service, right? There are many things that I could be talking to my family about. And I don't know, things that come out of my mouth. I mean, I know Nate was talking about this last night, right? I'll say something and that has nothing to do with connecting with Jesus. And I'll make that such an important issue. It almost pollutes the worship I'm going to have when I come in. Right? It's just like, God is like, oh, why are you doing that? You don't want to do that, right? I don't want to do that. You know, and then, you know, God speaks to me during worship, Henry, like, you know, you don't want that, right? You don't want that for yourself. You don't want that for your family, right? You don't want to, they're not bad things in of themselves, right? There's a timing of it too. The thing about it is, there's nothing more important to you than for your children, right? For your siblings, to just be absolutely in love with Jesus. I mean, that was the mindset of the church, right? In Jerusalem, that's the mindset in Peter, John, and Paul. Like, they're just praying down the Holy Spirit to make sure that people just aren't about Christianity. But they're filled with the Spirit so that every day they can go before God and say, God, I only want, here's the prayer. You know, we're going to be praying it, by the way. I only want, because that's you now coming in touch with yourself. I only want what you want. Now, that's if you're a Christian, that's a truism. God, if you want me, right, to go on a low-carb diet, you know, I only want what you want. If you want me to give up TV, I'm going to be just genuinely honest. God, is that hindering me from getting up in the morning and spending some time with you? Like, is that what you want for me? Okay, that's what I want. That's what I want. Now, does the flesh want that? No. But it's about who are you? Who are you? Is that you not wanting that? Or is that you wanting that? And how you answer that question has everything to do, okay, with the power that you're going to have in this life. If you identify with the flesh and what it wants, right, you're going to go that way, right? You're going to fall out of love with Jesus, because what the flesh wants doesn't want to fall in love with Jesus. But if you're honest and say, Jesus, right, because this is true, I only want what Jesus wants. And every prayer, every worship, right, is coming here, right, going into the closet, shutting the door and saying, Jesus, just say it. I only want what you want. And if you don't want what Jesus wants, right, then you have lost touch with the gospel. You've lost touch with who you are. You are the sons and daughters of the Most High. You are the children of the King.
You are a royal priesthood. You are the prophet of the Most High. You are noble, right? Because you are one with Christ. And it grieves him that you identify with things, right? Because you don't know yourself. You're losing touch with yourself. You don't want grand houses. You don't want grand cars, grand educations. You don't want those things in and of itself. What you desperately want most in this life and forever is that you want to be close and intimate with Jesus. That's what you want. And that's what you want for your family. And if you have fallen away from that, and you've identified yourself too close to who you were, then you have fallen. And it says what? It says repent. And then it says in verse 5, what does it say? And do the works you did at first. What works did you do? It's the Martha and Mary story. Whatever you did, right, when you're in love. What do you do, right, when you're in love? You do things that people in love do. And what do you do if you're out of love? Well, then it's about everything else, right? All these other important things then, right? And you just keep going down that road, right? And then you have a midlife crisis in your marriage. And I have so many friends that are in that shoes. When marriage becomes anything, you know, other than being in love, right? And, you know, and it's something else, right? It's the same thing, right? It's no longer the gospel. This life is about being in love with Jesus and keeping him the main thing, the most important thing, and understand that what you want most is what he wants for you. That's why we pray, thy will be done. Why? Because you want his will to be done. You don't want anything else in this life. And if he wants you to go door to door, knock, share your faith at work, have prayer meetings, that's what you want. But you got to say, Jesus, what do you want? Because that's what I want. Right? The flesh is not going to want to do it. Right? I'm weak and I'm just such a coward, you know? You know, but I want to be honest with you, God. I mean, I just want to be honest and say, but I know that deep inside, the only thing I want is what you want. And I want to do things together with you, things that I did at first when I was in love with you. I want to get up in the morning. I want to go into the closet. I want to share my faith. I want to do those things. And I don't want to make excuses for not spending time and not just. The good news, here's the good news. Jesus wants you to return. He says, repent, come back to me, be in love, right? And you know it. When you meet people, right, you know if they're in love with Jesus, right? Because there's a Christianity, you go anywhere, there's a Christianity of Christians, okay, that's not about being in love with Jesus. It's far too many. John 16, and here's some more good news. Verse 7, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Here's the good news, okay? The word helper, the reason, like, I think before the ESV, there are other translations, but call them the comforter, right? Parakaleo is the word that's used in Greek, and it means the one who is called to come alongside, okay? So the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside. He's inside of you. He is the Spirit of Christ, right? His main role is to glorify or to show you Christ. He brings to remembrance. So we're going to have communion soon. So We're going to trust in the Holy Spirit, because when Holy Spirit brings to remembrance, it's not just facts. He brings to remembrance the love, right? All the emotion, the experience, right? The specialness. But also means what? The word parakaleo is also the word for, you know, exhortation. Right? The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of sin. Why is that? Why is the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus died for our sins, right? And the Holy Spirit is going to cleanse us, right, from our sins. Because the end goal, it's like if I was out, right, being an adulterer, right? You know, I at least have to apologize. If I was messing around or fantasizing, I got to repent. The point is the Holy Spirit is more than willing to help us and cleanse us so that we can be intimate with Jesus. So we got to talk about this, right? That's what we're saying, right? Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin. So when we welcome the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, right, it isn't to, hey, put that in a box and put that in the closet with the other skeletons. No, when we invite the Holy Spirit, we're inviting the Holy Spirit, expose. Because that's what that word is. Holy Spirit, come and expose and then comfort. Because the word for comfort and exhortation is the same root word in Greek. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he has to, what? Convict us of sin before he, what? That's why every time you see when the glory of God comes, right, in the Old Testament, what do they do? But they repent. Moses, glory of God comes, repents. Isaiah, glory of God comes, repents. Job, glory of God comes, he repents. Why is that? Because there's a cleansing and a purging work of the Holy Spirit. Right? And if we don't want that, we want to put that in a box, but we want a little bit of intimacy with God, we don't want the Holy Spirit. We want something else. That's a different kind of religion. The Holy Spirit is called, right, the Paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside to exhort and to comfort, right? It's a singular package. Acts 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as one on us at the beginning. Now, this is Peter describing to the circumcision party, right? There were believers who still thought that you had to be circumcised. And Peter now is seeing that the Gentiles are getting saved. And here's, to his astonishment, Peter is describing to this circumcision party, right? The one thing that he saw that said, okay, they gotta be, this is real. And you know what it is? Let's read. Verse 16. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, these are the Gentiles, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Here's the thing. The mark of a Christian, is that they repent. And you know what? Here it says God granted them repentance. God allowed them to repent. Repenting is not repenting. Rebuking is not just rebuking. God has to grant repentance. Why? Because it's not that you repent for repent's sakes, right? When God gives you repentance, you're returning what? What did Revelation 2 say? Return to your first love, right? I'll let you, right? It is the intimacy with God that you're returning to. The end goal of repentance is intimacy with God, which is the end goal of the gospel. And so they saw, right? So Peter saw, oh my goodness, they're repenting. They're getting some Holy Spirit. And they're getting tight with God. Because people, you know what? You look at all the other faiths. I mean, like every religion out there. You know what they don't have? People repenting. Sobbing, repenting. I was at the Promise Keeper. This is in Dallas, right? Tony Evans was speaking. And the storm came. It was a marvelous, you know, it was like a men's conference in the Dallas stadium. It's just the most beautiful sight to me in that men's conference, stadium full of men, were these guys in big cowboy hats in Dallas, big country dudes, right? And just, they're just, I mean, just big dudes just crying and repenting. There is not another religion where you will ever see something like that. Because they're getting them some Jesus. That's what it is. Right? They're just getting loved on. And they're repenting. God granted them repentance. I mean, that's how desperate we should be. God, help me to turn this thing around. I don't want. But see, you'll never want to turn around if you don't know that that's what you want. And that's why it's important to know who you are. And that you only want what Jesus wants. Because repentance is a granting. But if you don't know you want that, then you're going to think that you want this other thing. And you think that you want to go down that road, right? But that's not who you are if you're in Jesus, right? So you got to come to grips with who you are and what you want, because who you are is absolutely correlated with what you want. If you don't know who you are, then you don't know what you want. You're so confused. I want Jesus. No, I want the world. No. You, who you are, only wants Jesus and only wants what Jesus wants. That's who you are. Now, that has to sink in, or else you'll just be confused for the rest of your life. Now, all of that, what God wants you to also understand, right, is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The last sentence, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What repentance, rebuke, correction, none of these things are about, is about condemnation. There's only one reason why I would stand right here, right, and bring an exhortation to you. There's only one reason why I would want to talk about sin, so that the Holy Spirit could come and lead you to a return back to your first love. That's it. Sometimes, though, when we bring correction, especially when we get in a fight, right? What's the end goal of a correction? To make them feel bad. That's condemnation. If your end goal is to make somebody feel guilty, somebody make them feel bad, right? That's condemnation. Right? We're trying to punish them. But the end goal of rebuke, correction, is a return back to your first love. Because why? Because if there's something in their life holding them back, they can't be intimate with Jesus. Because Jesus says, hey, if you got something against somebody, right? If you got something, right? Lay your gift at the altar, go and reconcile, and then come back to me. In Corinthians, that's exactly what Paul does. Now, Paul wrote a letter, right, in 2 Corinthians. He references it, right? He wrote a letter because the church was not taking any disciplinary action on the rampant sin that was going on in the church. So Paul wrote a letter, and he prayed, and you know what he says? And you can read this in chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Here's what Paul is saying. He gave a letter of rebuke to the church, right, to execute discipline, right, in a loving fashion, right, because they were turning a blind eye. Paul wrote the letter, and this is what he's saying. It says, if he is testing them because he knows, right, that believers, when they hear correction, right, that's when the Holy Spirit comes alongside, right, and will lead them to godly grief and then to repentance. See, we as believers, we want to hear correction. Again, this is knowing who you are. We want to hear rebuke. We want to, because that's what Jesus wants. Because what we want is the Holy Spirit to lead us and grant us repentance, to return to our first love. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 now, verse 8, in that context. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, this is the letter that he wrote, right? I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you. Through only for a while, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt the godly grief so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If correction goes out and it just stops, and then there is a guilt trip being laid, that's, we're pausing, that's nothing. That's death. That's death. And so we got to be cognizant, right? When we get in a fight and we're just shouting corrections to people, arguing, and we're just sending out, you know, oh yeah, how about you, man? How about, you know, blah, 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 blah. Right? You're just producing worldly grief. That's death. You're just pronouncing death on people, right? What Paul's saying is when it goes out, you don't need to add salt and spice to it. Let the Holy Spirit come, right? If they are true believers, right, Holy Spirit will lead that, okay? So you got to trust that. Now, if there's heart, you know, there's, of course, there's a hardness of heart. You pray, you fast, you do whatever you need to do. But it's hard for me. This is an area that I'm weak in. I'm going to be honest with you. Okay? Relying on the Holy Spirit. Because why? Matthew 5:4, Jesus says it. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Those who grieve. For they shall be what? Parakaleo. They shall be comforted, right? That's just the job of the Holy Spirit, right? He is the comforter, but he's also the exhorter. Same word, right? That's the same word. Comforted also means exhortation, right? They will be comforted because there is an assumption here that in your grieving that the Holy Spirit has led you to repentance, right? And there's such a comfort in repenting. When God gives us and grant us repentance, I mean, just when you come in touch with knowing who you are, right? Knowing what you want, and you pray, God, grant me repentance. And the Spirit comes and gives you such power to come back. Man, there's nothing better. Psalm 51. So this is our prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now we're going to take communion. So I just want to just briefly talk about before, you know, we come and do response prayer. I mean, there is in communion, right? Communion, right, we're going to read the verses later, but it is the idea of coming to literally commune with God, with Christ, right? It is to experience, right? I don't want you to think the remembrance, right? Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's got to be Holy Spirit led, because what's the job of the Holy Spirit? To bring to remembrance, right? So that it's not just, like you just know in fact that Jesus died for you. That's not the point of communion. That is not the point of the Holy Spirit. When you bring to remembrance, you'll be saying what Paul says, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me, who what? Loved me. So you're feeling it, who loved me, right? And gave himself for me. So the point is, God grant me repentance. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, bring to remembrance, right? Bring to remembrance how much I'm loved, right? what you have done for me, how you gave yourself for me. Okay, let's pray.